Good morning. My name is Seth DeFore. I'm a pastoral resident here at Mercy Hill Church, and I'm glad that you're here with us this morning, and I hope you had a safe holiday weekend. Brandon, our pastor, is out of town this weekend, enjoying weekend at the lake with his family, so we're thankful that he gets to do that. We're happy for him, and you are stuck with me. So we're currently in the middle of a series on the doctrine of God. A.W. Tozer says that the most important thing about us is what we think of when we think of God. So this summer, we're just looking at who God is, what he does, and what the Bible says about him. And last week, we talked about God and his creation, how God creates all things out of nothing. We looked at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the way God created the world. And this week, we're going to look at God's providence. That's closely linked to the doctrine of creation. And I know that providence isn't a word that we use very often. It's a word that's not really in our vocabulary, at least not in the past couple centuries. If you read things that have been written, 1700s, 1800s, it's a word that was used a lot back then, but it's not really a word that we use now. We don't really know what it means, what providence is, but it's basically the way that God cares for that which he has created. So I'm just going to pray one more time, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, would you lead us in these next few moments, God? Would you, by your word and by your spirit, would you lead us into truth? God, would you comfort us this morning? Would you correct us this morning? God, as we understand what it means that you provide for us and you care for us, God, would you give us humility and also a deep rooted confidence in who you are. We love you and praise you and ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is God punishing me? Did I marry the wrong person? Do I have the right job? Am I sure that I'm in the right degree program? Am I fit to be a parent? Does God even see me? Does God hear me? What if I mess this up? Can God fix this? These are questions that we've all asked ourselves at some point. Maybe you've asked these exact questions or questions like them this week. Maybe you're asking them right now, this morning. And I hope that these next few minutes, as we look at God's providence, this will be a source of comfort and encouragement for you and not confusion. I know that this topic can confuse sometimes, but remember, we talked about the first week, God reveals himself to us through his word so that we can know him more intimately. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what the Bible says so that we can know God more intimately. Proverbs 16:9 says this: "A man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." A man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. This is a good starting point for us. This verse is a basic, bare-bones definition of God's providence. Man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Louis Berkhof says that God's providence is how the Creator preserves all of his creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed ends. The Westminster Confession of Faith, I'm paraphrasing here, says that God's providence is God's work of preserving his creatures and governing all their actions. The New City Catechism says that God is the sustainer of everyone and everything, and that nothing happens except through him and by his will. So here's how I want to sum up God's providence in one quick statement. God's providence is the way in which he cares for that which he has created, for our good and for his glory. And we see this all over Scripture. God's providence is actually really hard to pin down. I struggled this week trying to look at, trying to pick just one text to look at, because there's so many, because God's providence is on every page in the Bible. So what I'm going to do is we're just going to look through the Bible and look at 13 things that we can definitively say about God's providence. I'm going to try and do that really quickly. First thing, God's providential care is eternal. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 35 say, "At the end of my days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God's providential care is eternal. Second thing, God's providential care extends over the entire universe. Psalm 135, verse 6 says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the deeps." Third thing, God's providential care extends over the affairs of the world. Psalm 22, verse 28 says that kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. When we think of rulers, we initially think of presidents because that's our democratic system. We think of presidents, but God cannot be voted out of office because he was not voted into office. And God is a king, but he's not a king like we think of. He cannot be overthrown, and he rules well. He's a benevolent king, a good king. And he's not a king who has a prime minister who rules so that he only has to reign. And he's not a prime minister who rules so that he doesn't have to reign. He both rules and reigns. Fourth thing, God's providential care extends over our bodies, our birth, and our death. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 say, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the deep. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Before you were born, before you were even a thought, God knew your name, and he had drawn a picture of what you were going to look like. He had planned every single one of your days. Fifth thing, God's providential care extends over all of our apparent successes and failures. Psalm 75 verse 7 says, "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting another." Our successes and failures in life are not based on us and what we accomplish and how we fall short, but God is sovereign over our successes and failures. Seventh thing, God's providential care extends over the protection of his children. Psalm 121, "I raise my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. Number 8, God's providential care extends over the needs of his children. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." See this in Genesis chapter 22, which is really where we see God's providence first, and then it kind of ramps up from there. But God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son that he waited for and was promised to him. And they go up to the top of the mountain, and Isaac looks at his dad and he says, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks at his son and he says, God will provide a sacrifice. And he did. Number 9, God's providence extends over the answers to prayers. Exodus 3, verses 7 through 8. "Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and they were crying out, praying to God for deliverance, and God saw them. He heard them, and he came down to rescue them, and he sent Moses. Our God sees all things and knows all things and has the power to do all things, and that is why we pray. That is why we ask and seek and knock, like Jesus says in Matthew 7. 10th thing, God's providential care extends over the discipline of his children. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Hebrews 12, 6 through 13 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time and it seemed best to them, but he, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." 11th thing we see in Scripture about God's providence. God's providential care extends over the exposure and punishment of the wicked. Psalm 11:6 says, "God will rain fiery coals on the heads of the wicked." Number 12, God's providential care does not contradict human freedom. We're not puppets. Theologians like to differentiate between primary and secondary causes. I'm not going to go too deeply into that, but God has determined that our free actions cause other actions. And he is sovereign over all of those actions and reactions. That's the verse that we started with, Proverbs 16:9. Man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. You see this in the life of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. God did not sell him into slavery. His brothers sold him into slavery. And in Egypt, he caught the eye of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh noticed that he was smart and strong. So he quickly rose through the ranks of Pharaoh's inner circle and eventually became a high-ranking official in Pharaoh's government. there's a famine in the land. So the Israelites, including Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery, came to Egypt asking for help because Egypt had an abundance of food and wealth. And then God, through Joseph, was able to care for his people. And Joseph told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So the free choices of his brothers, God did not force the hand of his brothers. He did not hold a gun to their head and make them do that. They chose to do that, but God was still in control and acting through it. 13th thing, God's providence is most clearly shown in the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our greatest need that we need provision for is our sin problem. Our sin that prevents us from knowing God intimately. And God, in his providential care, he sends his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven. And then he raises Jesus from the dead 3 days later so that we can have a new life in him. And that is the ultimate expression of God's providence. Last week we were introduced to the idea that our biblical worldview is not a deistic worldview. We do not believe that God is not active in creation, right? So this means that we do not believe that God is a watchmaker who kind of sets the watch, winds it, and then wipes his hands, steps back, watches it, and then only does maintenance as needed. We don't believe that. So we've seen repeatedly throughout Scripture, we believe that God is active in all the world and all that happens. And that is for our good and for his glory. So that begs the question, and probably you've beat me to it, but what does that mean when bad things happen? What does this mean when tragedy strikes? Same question is asked in Genesis 18. God had decided that he's going to punish Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham had relatives in Sodom and Gomorrah, so he's pleading with God. And he says, well, won't the judge of all the earth do what is good? Won't the judge of all the earth do what is good? Can't we trust God to do the right thing? The implied answer there is yes. The judge of all the earth will do what is good. We can trust God to do the right thing. Because God is infinitely holy and just and perfect in all that he does. And if that is true, then God cannot do evil. That is not from God. And if we separate God's providence from the truth that he is good, it can become scary. It can lead to confusion and skepticism. But we need to trust that the hands that control the universe are good hands. They're good hands. I think this is most clearly seen in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe you're familiar with it. If you're not, it's a book about four siblings who, playing hide-and-go-seek, travel into this magical, mythical world called Narnia. And Narnia is supposed to be a world where it's always springtime. But the king, Aslan, is not there and hasn't been there for a couple years, at least. He hadn't been there for a while. And now the White Witch is ruling over Narnia. So now it's always winter and never Christmas. It's It's not a good place to live. And then in a conversation between the siblings and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, we hear this exchange. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death, and when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You'll understand when you see him. But shall we see him? Asked Susan. Why, daughter of Eve, that's why I brought you here for. I'm to lead you to where you shall meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he'd be a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then isn't he safe? Said Lucy. She repeats the question that her older sister asked. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Our God is a good God. He can be trusted. That does not mean that bad things won't happen. Jesus actually promises that bad things will happen. But what it does mean is that we can trust God to care for us, to guide us, and to protect us through those times. See that in Daniel chapter 3. You may know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're thrown into a fiery furnace. Then all of a sudden, they see a fourth person. And it's the Lord there protecting them in the midst of that situation. Maybe asking, well, if God is good, then why didn't he just not have them thrown in the furnace? But then you wouldn't trust that God is good, because you wouldn't have experienced him protecting you through those times. So, what should our response to this be? How should we respond to God's providence? The first thing I think it should cause is humility and dependence. The only way that the doctrine of providence makes any kind of sense is if we humble ourselves under it. This is not an intellectual exercise. It's not meant to be. If we treat it like an intellectual exercise and only think of it in an intellectual sense, we will constantly be pounding our heads against the wall trying to figure it out. Trust me, I've been there. And if we do somehow figure it out, or think we have it figured out, our heads will just be too big for our own good. John Murray says it this way: the providence of God is a deep and unimpenetrable abyss. There's no way you can figure it out. You just have to trust it. You are not God. I am not God. And that's a good thing, because we make terrible gods. I make a terrible God. My biggest problems in life come when I try to be God. When I try to control my situations, when I try to control my surroundings and my circumstances, when I try to control other people, that's when my biggest problems come up. when I try to be God. God can operate this way precisely because he's God. He is the one who is infinite and perfect and all-wise and all-powerful. And we have no right to question his providence. In fact, we are entirely dependent on his providence. John Flavel in The Mystery of Providence is a really great short book if you want to read it. John Flavel, The Mystery of Providence. He says it this way: Providence is wiser than you, and you may be confident that he has suited all things better to your eternal good than you could do had you been left to your own opinion. Like I said, that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen or that there won't be things that we just don't understand. But when those things happen, we know who does know. And we can trust him because the hands that control the universe are good hands. Won't the judge of all do what is good? Second thing I think this should inspire in us is confidence. Great confidence. When the truth of God's providence penetrates our hearts, it allows us to pray confidently because the God who sees us and hears us is sovereignly ruling and reigning and providentially working in all things. It allows us to pray confidently. It allows us to turn our brains off and go to sleep at night because we know that God is in control of all things. We can work hard and make well-informed decisions, knowing that God will take care of you and your loved ones, knowing that man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. It allows us to have this strange types of confidence that looks suffering and disappointment in the face. Says, my God is king, and he is good. And while I may not understand this, I trust him. An understanding of the providence of God should lead to confidence in every area of our lives. Not a confidence that is rooted in ourselves and our own abilities, but confidence that is rooted in who God is, and in his wisdom, and his power, and his goodness, and the strength of his good hands. The last thing I think confidence or providence should inspire in us is worship. Psalm 104, verses 31 through 35 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. Because we know who our God is, because we know that he is sovereign over all things and providentially working in all things, that we know that we don't have to bear that weight. We can lay that on him and trust him with that and be confident with that. That should lead us to worship him. Not question him, but worship him. We're going to do that right now in these last couple minutes as Mitchell and the band come back up and lead us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would a robust understanding of your providence sink down deep into our hearts? God, I know there are some here this morning who can say, I know I've experienced this. There's some who are saying, I need this now. And there are some who are saying, I have no idea what this means because I haven't experienced this yet. But God, would you sink this down deep into our hearts so that we have a greater respect and trust and reverence for you? And God, most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. Because you're sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the weight of our sins. And then raised victoriously 3 days later is your greatest example of your providential care. It shows just how much you care for us. So God, would we rest in that? Would that be what we constantly come back to measure your goodness on our behalf? And for those who may not know you this morning, God, would you right now draw them unto you? God, would they place their full trust in you and who you are? God, would you call them out by name right now? Lord, would you have your way with us here in these next few moments? We love you, praise you, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.